Previously, last time I spoke, we talked about the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. And so, just to continue some thoughts in the book of Numbers. Numbers was the fourth book written by Moses. So Moses wrote five, and this is the fourth book. And it is a book dealing with the wanderings of the people Israel. And so we'd certainly see that as we would read this book, that it was not God's desire that they wander in the wilderness. But that is certainly something that they chose for themselves. But if we do find ourselves wandering around and holding in a certain holding pattern, that is not where God would like us to be. And so though we may find ourselves there, God doesn't want us there. There are two numberings that will occur in this book. At the beginning, in chapter 1, the people are numbered, hence Numbers, the book of Numbers. The census is taken, and then after the way of Balaam and the advice that he gave to the king Balak, they are numbered again after a plague. And so we have two numberings in the book of Numbers. God spoke to Moses more than two dozen times recorded in this book. So we find that God is very active with his people. God is very much in tune to talk, to let them know what his desire is for them. Speaking to Moses over and over and over again. Concerning Balaam, we'd find that in the New Testament we'd be recorded three times regarding Balaam's desire to, certainly as he is approached by King Balak in chapter 22, it was that I'd like you to come and curse the people. There are a lot of them. That census thing. There are a lot of them. And I need you to curse them. They're just going to overwhelm us. And so Balak is told by God explicitly not to go. And yet we find that he does. He does go. And in the New Testament, if you were to think of how do you want to be remembered, how would you like to be remembered, we find that in 2 Peter about the way of Balaam. And it talks about, but these, they followed the way of Balaam. And in Jude 11, it would be talking about the error of Balaam. And in Revelation, the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam had forsaken what God had asked him to do. Balaam had, in a sense, run to do what he desired to do and not what God desired. And then he desired to hold on. He was promised great wealth. He would be paid handsomely for the cursing of the people. And in Revelation, but I have a few things against you, in talking about the doctrine of Balaam. And certainly that is a very difficult time for the people Israel, that in a separate story almost, that here's the people, that their grumblings and how God provided for them over and over again, that we find this story, this event that's occurring on the side. The people are over here and Balaam's over here. A king sees this huge population of people coming and says, I need to go have somebody curse them so that we will survive. And we see that this story that's happening within the story, that Balaam will be remembered, the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. And so that even though he was told not to go, Balaam desired to go. God said, don't, but really, he desired to go and ultimately went. He would bless the people four times, and yet he is remembered by his counsel to Balak, which then caused the people to sin. He desired to go. Numbers chapter 13. That was Balaam's desire. Among the people is going to be another. And in chapter 13 of Numbers, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. In verse 17, then Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan, and said to them, go up this way into the south, and go up into the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rohab, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Hashmon, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoanan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites in the and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come out from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. In chapter 14, verse 11, it would say, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And again in chapter 14, verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, because Moses had interceded for them again. But truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these people who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. The last sentence there, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. Balaam had his own desires, and we see here that Caleb, in the same book, in the same time frame of this wanderings, this 40 years to which they will wander, has a different spirit in him, and he has followed the Lord God, not partially, but fully. Caleb, in Hebrew, will give you the idea, the name comes to sort of connotates the dog. So, that's a little tough, but it also has the idea of wholeheartedly. And so we feel better about that. So we have some people have relations in to the name Caleb. And we see that, oh, wholeheartedly. I am not particularly a dog person, but I know many that are. And so we'd find that they have a great affinity for their dogs, for their animals. And they're certainly, if they describe the dog as the man's best friend. I don't have a dog, I have cows. So close enough in that regard. But we have this dog. There's a story that we watched this movie on recently, and it's about a dog that leads a dog sled team in Alaska. And so it's just a recent movie. Now, if you were to go to New York and you were to go to Central Park, and you find yourself somewhere around 5th Avenue and 67th Street, kind of somewhere in that vicinity, and you're to walk into the park at that location, you'd see a statue of a dog sort of mounted on top of a rock. And so you'd say, wow, that's amazing. Look at this dog, bronze statue on a rock in the middle of Central Park. And you'd go and you'd read that little name tag on there, and you'd say, well, this is interesting. You'd find that the dog's name is Baldo. My grandmother had a great painter named Baldo. I don't think he was named after the dog, but this dog is really famous. He has a statue in the middle-ish of Central Park in New York City. And he's just famous for this difficult time in Alaska's history, 1925. And in 1925, there was a diphtheria epidemic that occurred in Nome, Alaska. And Nome being somewhat isolated, I am always still to this day mesmerized, having lived in Seattle for a short period of time, and that you'd say that you'd see the weather forecast for Seattle, for Portland, and then they say Alaska, and they give the weather forecast for there too. Alaska was about as close as like talking about Denver's weather. And so they're like, oh, you know, right up there in Alaska, 3 hours by flight away, is a far away away that we'd be talking about Denver's weather for us, would seem a little bit odd. But what was happening in Nome, Alaska, this diphtheria outbreak that was going to potentially claim the lives of all the children in the town. They were able to get the serum, and they got it from Anchorage, and they bring it over, and they got it by train up to Nanana. And then no farther. The plane, the engine was frozen, and they couldn't start it. So how do you make that last 650 miles? So they came up with the idea that the dog teams would be able to do it. And so they send out the dog teams. And certainly as the made-for-TV, made-for-movies, they get a little bit theatrical in their renditions of things, that the dogs would have to see where man couldn't see, that the path would be so blinded by the blinding snow, the blizzard conditions. The planes couldn't fly. The trains couldn't go. How do you get this life-saving serum to there? And the dogs would then be able to find the trail where the man in charge, the musher, would not be able to see at all. Where's the trail? And it would talk about a story of team after team after team that would ultimately be able to bring that life-saving serum to the town and to the children. And so the last one there always sort of gets the credit. And it happens to be that, as a little shaky story goes, is that the team that was supposed to bring it in didn't realize when this, you know, schedule was supposed to occur. They don't quite have the texting that we have today. Hey, I'm almost there, 5 minutes out, you know, find my phone, whatever, to say here's where they are. And they were asleep, and so he kept on going. And so Baldo led the team 50 miles into the town. And so he saves the children of the town. 50 miles he traveled. Except there was a dog named Togo that traveled 250 miles and crossed the Norton Sound covered in ice. So much so that it was not completely filled with ice. And so he had to save the team in some miraculous way to be able to pull the sled from the floating ice back onto the land. That he himself was able to lead this team in darkness because they had to get there in sub-zero temperatures. It's reported that it would be likely negative 40 degrees. Seattle, a nice balmy 50. Nome, negative 40. They said with the wind chill, it could likely have been negative 80. Had they stayed out all night, they would not have made it, and the serum would not have arrived. He led them that treacherous 250 miles, and the statue of Baldo sits in Central Park. So he became famous once people realized what had happened, and he is credited for an amazing ability to follow this trail that nobody could see. They would describe it as the sled driver would say, "I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. How did the dog know where to go? How did he know how to keep the trail? How did he know that he needed this job done?" He gave his whole heart to the task at hand. And that is what is said of Togo. It is said that they ultimately bred him and that he was one of the most highly sought after breeds, that he had just a unique leadership ability, and that his owner would describe him as says, "You can't breed what he did. It just was a natural born leader." He gave wholeheartedly to the mission at hand. It almost caused him to succumb, but he survived several more years afterwards. And so now we do find him famous once again because Disney said, "Hey, let's go make a movie about him." But he gave wholeheartedly, that we think of Caleb and this idea of dog, it's that they gave wholeheartedly to something. He followed the Lord fully. That was the different spirit in him. There are questions that are going to be asked in this story that we have here in chapter 13. And the people are going to be asked, the spies are going to be asked and say, "I need you to go look at the people. And I want to know that the people are strong or weak. I want to know that the people, few or many, is the land good, bad, rich, poor, forested, barren? And are the camps, are they just camps, little tents, pop tents? Are they strongholds? Are they fortified? Do they have walls?" They want to know, what are they up against? Go spy out and give me a report. And so they come back with the report, and this is the universal report. The people are strong. In fact, they describe the giants that are among them. They are like grasshoppers to these people. They know it, and they know they know it. They are many people. The land is good. They brought back that cluster of grapes, one cluster of grapes that two guys, they didn't say, "Hey, let's go find 12 spies. Let's get the guys that aren't very strong, you know, the little guys that aren't, you know, can't really do much." It's like, no, they got leaders. They got people who could do stuff. Two of them to carry one cluster of grapes. The land is rich. It's forested. It has resources. And the cities, well, they are strongholds for sure. They're very well built. And so interesting, all the men agreed with this. It doesn't say that, well, they bickered over it. Well, I mean, there's not that many. Well, there's many. You know, they're kind of questioning it. It is unquestionable. The facts are before us. This is what they all agree on. The people are strong and many. The land is good, rich, and it is plentiful supplies, forested, we would assume that. And those cities, they're strong. They're very well fortified. They all agree with that. In the little Sunday school song that many of you might remember growing up, I do remember it, and it would say the 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes in clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. I would say that, thank goodness, we're not getting our theology from the Sunday school song, because it said some saw giants big and tall, some saw grapes in clusters fall. They all saw that. They all agreed that that is what the land held. And then we find there's Caleb, and that he would see that, and he would say, let's go. But the people would say, the 10 others would say, but the men in verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They all saw the same thing. They all agreed that they saw the same thing. And the men, 10 of them, said, we are not able to go. We can't do this. They're too strong. In the book of Numbers, there are numbers. So we said the census, so we had that part figured out. We find also that there are numbers that have significance. There are numbers that we can relate to and say that, wow, there's a pattern when we see that number. In verse 2, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. I'm giving you the children of Israel from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send men out, one, every one a leader among them. And so there are going to be 12 men who go to spy out Canaan. 12 represents, is believed to represent the God's people, the people of God. So he has one from every tribe that's going to go out and spy out the land. It's not going to favor this one, that, whatever the situation. Again, they all saw the same thing and all agreed to that. They all came from different tribes and they all came together, one from each of the tribes. The 12 representing the people of God. There are going to be 12 sons of Israel. 12 sons of Israel. And it'll be said that one from each of them will go to spy out the land. There'll be 12 disciples of Christ. 12 disciples coming from different backgrounds. And that they will represent the people of God. There'll be these 12 spies. And in the New Testament, and if we can just turn there briefly to Mark chapter 5, where 12 occurs again, twice in this chapter. Mark chapter 5, it will talk about a woman who suffered. It will talk about a girl who died. 5:21, chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and that she may live. So Jesus went with him, and with a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but but is sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. 12, if we think the sons of Israel, we think the disciples of Christ, we think the 12 spies that went into Canaan, we think of this woman who suffered for 12 years. The little girl was born when she began her suffering. And for 12 years she suffered. And it would say there that she had tried everything, in verse 26, and suffered many things from physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was no better. But actually, what happened? She grew worse. She spent everything she had. She went to anyone that she thought could help her. And not only did she not get better, she grew worse. We think of the suffering that she had endured for those 12 years. We think of how that is certainly from a human standpoint, the human suffering that can occur in our society and people we know that are suffering, they're having difficult times. No one could help her. She tried everything, and no one could help her. Until she came to Jesus, and just with the thought, if I could touch his garment, if I could simply touch his garment, there was no exchange of, if you help me, how much is the visit for today? Simply touch the garment is all she knew that she could do and that she would be cured. She believed that that's all she had to do, that she would be made well. And so that no matter how we go to find others to help us, no one could help us in this condition, this human suffering condition, except Christ. And so we can be made whole by his virtue alone. That is how she was healed. It was by no one else that she could be healed except through him. We find that then this young girl then, that they come and report that she has died. And he says, no, she's sleeping. And he goes in and calls her to arise. And she stands up and walks because she is 12 years of age. So we see that this girl of 12 years, representing the people of God, this number 12, because the people needed to be raised up who were formerly dead. The people are dead, and it's only Christ that can raise them up from their sins. We are dead in our sins, and only he can call us out of those sins, that he will pay the price. These 12 years that her suffering began, this little girl was born, and that she suffered the human suffering that no one could help her with, but only Christ. And that the girl represent again 12 years, 12, the people of God, that though she was dead, that only he could call her back. And that we are dead in our sins, and that only God, through Christ, can make us alive. Another number that shows up in here, back in Numbers. For the sake of reading, that what God will give them as punishment, that they will, for the disbelief, the woman believed and simply touched his garment and was made whole. And so we find that in their disbelief, the number 40. 40 relates that they went for 40 days, they went into that to spy out Canaan. And so their punishment is that for every day they went, that's every year they will be in the wilderness. Every year they will be in the wilderness. And so for the number 40, these revelations, these trials, these testings. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and then received the law in Exodus 24. Jesus reveals himself 40 days after the resurrection. Many saw him. It says that in Acts 1. These revelations that can occur, the number 40 shows up. The trials also. We find that in Noah and his family, that the rain came down for 40 days and 40 nights. It's very trying if you think 1 day of rain, 2 days of rain. Some are affected more by rain than others. And after 40 days, I think all of us would be affected. Certainly, it flooded the earth and covered it completely. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt. That was his first school. And then he spent 40 years in training. And so that while he was preparing for the next 40 years, it would say that in Joshua that he lived 120 years. 40 years he was in Egypt. 40 years he was out in the desert. And 40 years that he spent before he died leading the people. The people would spend 40 years in the wilderness. It says this in Hebrews 3. Now with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The woman simply touched his clothing, and she knew that she would be healed. She believed, and she was healed completely. So we find that the people did not go in because of unbelief. Find one more is that Jesus would be tempted in the wilderness by Satan for 40 days. It says that in Mark 1, chapter 1. 40 revelations, trials, and testings. It would say that then they said, go and also bring back with you the fruit. Because it was in verse 20, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Go bring back the first fruits of the land. And it was so much. Those first fruits were so big, two men were needed to carry one cluster of grapes. We see that numbers play a significant role, even in the book of Numbers, but throughout the Bible. We have 12, the people, representing God's people. And we see that there's nothing that we can do from a human suffering that God is not able to do. She could find no one to help her. The girl that was dead, we were dead in our sins, and then he raised her. We find 40, that these revelations and these trials and these testings, that this number that shows up over and over again, that we can find that the law is given and that Christ will reveal himself. Revealed himself in the law, and then he revealed himself after he rose. And we find that Noah will endure 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 in the desert, 40 leading the people as they wandered for 40 years as well. And then we find this one, this first fruits, and this incredible insight into what God would have for them. Just carrying that huge cluster, there's so much that God has promised for them. Interesting about these people of unbelief, as it says in Hebrews, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They all saw the same, these spies all saw the same thing and came back and did two completely different things. How they describe. And they all had faith is it not that long before when they are now looking to go to the promised land? It's the 40 years. They're all within this time frame. That's not too long. If you go to Joshua and you would see the first chapter of Joshua, Rahab the harlot said, "We know about you, and we know how God parted the sea for you." They're entering the land. It's 40 years later. She still knows and remembers. And so we think, well, it wasn't that far long ago that they were coming out of Egypt. And when God spared their firstborn in the final plague, and they would then sacrifice the lamb and paint the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And in faith, they did that. And then not too long later, they would not enter the land. They had faith to paint the doorposts with the lamb, and they didn't have faith that he spared their firstborn, and that all of Egypt's firstborn, man and animal, died that night. They had faith to paint it, and they did not have faith to enter it. God has given us many promises, and the hymn writer would say, standing on the promises of Christ my King, and that we can just go and claim those promises, because you can look at the same thing that God has written for us and come up with two different answers. The 10 would say that they should not go up. We are not able to go up. But I wonder if we could be like Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. He will be remembered. If you were to see Caleb, it is almost invariably that you will see that it says, Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony? You think of the different names and people we see throughout the Bible, and you say that every time you see Caleb, with just very little bit other than they describe, other than he will go into the land, he will go into the land, and they describe him in Numbers. And then you see it in Joshua, you see it in Deuteronomy. He said, every time you see Caleb, it is he wholly followed the Lord, is how he's referred to. And so then he says this as our concluding thought. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. We have promises of God, and if like Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord, who wholly believed in all that he saw and they saw together, that is not too much. Let us go up at once. Close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just opening your word. We just thank you, Father, for your servant Caleb and how he just fully followed you. That, Father, that he saw the great promises that you have for your people, those great deliverances that you have for your people. You can make us whole. You can, who are dead in sin, make us alive. Father, you have these tremendous promises for each and every one of us that are written in your word. That, Father, we even just discussed that how your spirit can speak to us as well. And Father, we just pray that we would just take claim of those and we would go up at once. Thank you again for your word, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen.